So what? Let's put Christ. Now we have to ask ourselves a number of questions before we answer the we put down something. How many natures did he have? Well, he was human. He had two natures. He was, we said, he was a carpenter who would eat food and drink and feel thirsty and cry and like a human being. So he had a human nature. And yet he forgave sins and he is divine as well. A divine nature. How many persons? Well, he is one person. You say, who is the person? So, human nature then, you are a person. But one person. Who is the person? Well, the person is the combination of these two, is the Son of God. Who became man. Now, you have to try to think of that as one. He's the son of God who became man. So he was, if you like, he's the God-man. By his, now we said that nature enables us, nature determines what we can do. It does not determine personality. So, let's discuss what he could do with a divine nature. With the divine nature, he knew people's hearts. He raised Lazarus. He forgave sins. And he ascended to heaven. With the human nature, he was born of Mary. He hungered and thirsted. He suffered and died. That's part of the human nature. Now let's ask a few questions. Could he have sinned? I asked a question earlier. Why is it that that his human nature manifests itself in sin, in death, but not in sin? Well, here is, let's ask, could he have sinned? Now that question goes back to here. Could he have sinned? Now the nature of Christ determines what we can do, but not the personality. So we have to put something, a new idea. All action is of the person. You know, if you have an act, it's always a person that performs that act. When you perform an act, you say, I did it. You say, I. That's personal pronoun, I. So it's the person who does it. That's why you say, I. So could he have sinned? Well, that is a question about the person. Now, who is the person here? The person is the Son of God who became man. So the question is, could the Son of God who became man have sinned? And the answer is no, he could not. He could not have sinned because he's the Son of God who became man. His nature, right, determines what he can do, but the person does it. similarly, we can ask a question. If the person was God, did he die? The answer is, if yes, then what? You can ask a number of questions. If the answer is yes, yes, he died. If the person is this one, did he die? So, let me put a question. Let me write it on top. Did Christ die? If you say yes or no. Yes or no. If you say yes, he died. If he was God, the Son of God, if he was God and he died, what happened to the universe while he was dead? If you say no, then did only the human nature die? See, the problem with, in answering this question, we have to come back to this one idea up here. Let me erase the other one, because not to confuse the issue. Now, I like to see that clearly. Let's come back to that point. We have to remind ourselves of that. All action is of the person. So, in death, it is always someone who dies, a person who dies, not something. In other words, it is not the nature that died, but the person. And the person was Jesus Christ, who was God. Now you may say, well, look, it blows my mind. Is he eternal? Yes, he is. Is he mortal? No. How could the eternal die? Well, the action is always of the person. So the Son of God died in his human form. That's what we mean. Now that's a difficult concept to convey. So I would like to draw a pattern here on the board, because I think that would be easier. If I may erase this now, I could use the space to maybe erase these as well. I like to draw a pattern to show exactly in visual form what we are talking about. However, I do not like to draw God on the blackboard, because the only way I could do that would be in spatial terms. And God is not spatial. So I have to get a special dispensation from you saying, yes, please, do use the blackboard to draw up this diagram so we know what you're talking about. But obviously, if I do that, nobody's going to should ask a question, say, well, is God then extended in space? I am saying the answer is no, he is not. I am using the blackboard because I don't have another way of doing it. And I don't, we have to sort of fudge, in other words. So certain questions that pop into your mind have to be resisted, right? You cannot ask those questions. So let me draw a picture of the universe. That's the universe. And you say, well, actually that does look like the universe. It's a curved space. See? Einstein's theory. Right, this is the picture of the universe. Notice I left it open at one end. So you can increase the line if you want to. You say, now put God in there. Well, we said before that there is no part of the universe which does not feel the effects of God's power. God is everywhere in that sense. So I have to put God everywhere. Let me just do it this way. Notice I'm not giving. So that's God. And I do not mean to give him shape. There is no shape here. So God is infinite. infinite. So, let's put let me put here, this is the universe. Put it there. You say, is God in the universe then? Well, I don't know that. I have no idea. Is God in the universe? In? I don't understand the word in. This is a diagram on the board now. So we cannot get too clever. That's why I say you have to resist the questions. So where is God then? We say infinite God is here. Where is the Father? Well, there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So where is the Father? Here, everywhere, right? All these. Where is the Son? Same. Where is the Spirit? Same. How many beings? One being. So that's one being. One being. And again, I'm using the word one, not in an arithmetical sense. And I have already explained that. When Christ came to the earth, what happened? Well, using this spatial model, we have to say, let's put a human being here. We just have to say, that. But if you can look through that, if you imagine that this figure is made of glass, and you can look through it, you can still see the dots inside. Those dots are still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is this figure then? This is a finite. Being. This is called Jesus Christ. So that's finite being. So let me ask the question now. Where is Jesus Christ? There he is. Is he finite or infinite? He is finite. Is he what is he? The person is the Son of God, is God who became man. And you can see the man aspect of him. This is the body. And you can see the God through the glass. How about where is the Father? Well, the Father is here and here and here and there and everywhere else. Where is the other hypothesis, where is the Son? See now, here is the Son. The Son of God is here. So let me put that in there. There it is. He is always there. He is there. And let me put the Son in yellow. There, see? And here. And there. So on. These are the Son. And the Holy Spirit, same thing. So I do, it's just that's the. So where is the finite? The finite is inside the infinity. Let me write infinity inside, so you can see that infinity. The infinite. So Christ then is the finite. Is the finite being who is inside the infinity. And where is the Holy Spirit? Again, in the infinity. And we said, can the finite die? The answer is yes, he can, because he's a human being. Is he God and man? The answer is yes, he is God and man. He is finite and infinite at the same time. Now, look at John chapter 3. And verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, we really need to understand this thing. No man ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So he is on earth, he is in heaven, and he came from heaven. How do you explain that scripture? Now, that's how you explain it. This model I wrote on the board shows that even though he is on earth, he continues somehow to be in heaven. And I try to illustrate it spatially by saying that this figure is made of glass, and you can see through it and see heaven. So the infinite and the finite are inside this man at the same time, because he is because the Father is in the infinite. So in one sense you can say the Father is in the Son, the Son is in the Father, and I and the Father are one. And also, in a different sense, he could say, the Father is greater than I am, because in the sense that he does not cease to be this. Let me do a different one. He does not cease to be this. So, the Father is greater than I am, because he is the brightness of the Father's glory. Now, you can see now, from this pattern, that Christ had two natures in one person. There is one person with two natures. He has this figure of the body, and also he has the nature of God. And you can also see from this figure that the Son of God died. Now I have a few questions here. Did the Son, hypostasis of God, become flesh as Jesus? The answer is yes, he did. The Son, hypostasis, become flesh. But according to this spatial demonstration, not the totality of the hypostasis became the Son. Now, I hate to talk about the totality of the hypostasis, but I do that only by agreement. So, this is my way of illustrating it. Another question. When the Son hypostasis became flesh, was the Son hypostasis separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit hypostasis? So when he became flesh, did he become separated? No, there is no separation. He is in heaven and he is on earth at the same time. So let me read that again. When the Son hypostasis became flesh, was the Son hypostasis separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit hypostasis? If so, then God has parts. If not, then is it implied that the Son hypostasis still existed as spirit while in flesh? The answer is yes. He continued to exist as the hypostasis. The hypostasis pervades. That's why I said it's made of glass. If you imagine this little figure made of glass and you can see through it, you can see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And inside, you see God. God is one being. Question number three. When Jesus died, did the Son hypostasis cease to exist? Of course no, not. Because only the person died. If so, well, the answer is no, so we can't say if so. Well, let me read it. If so, then a permanent mode of being ceases to exist. Right, that's why I say it's not so. If not, then we have no Savior because he didn't really die. Yes, he really died. The person died. And then I have another question, which says, please explain John 17 and verse 21. Well, let's read from verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Here it is. You are in me. How is he in him? How is the Father in Christ? Well, Father is infinite. And I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So now, here is the word, we might be one. The word is en in Greek. one. And it means like that. Just one. One box. I put just one box there. That's the kind of oneness. Not, it doesn't mean this. Where all these people are sort of holding hands. Doesn't mean that. Or one mind or in agreement. So, when he says that they may be one, it does not mean that they just be in agreement. Because the Father and the Son are not just one in that sense. Of course they should be in agreement. But that's too small. Too little to settle for. It's not enough to be of the same mind. Christ says, as you are in me, Father. Right. How is that? You see, the Father is active in the Son. Let's get that straight. He says, as you are in me, let me read it again. Verse 21, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and how is the Father in Christ? The Father is active in the Christ. In Christ. Look at chapter 14. 14 and verse 10. Do you believe not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. So Christ is saying, the Father is inside him as well. So here is the Father. I just put a line there. Inside him. So the Father that is inside me, he is doing the works. And when he says, and I am in you, the Son is active in the Father, for example, in creating. Everything that God created, he created through Christ. And of course, God is our Savior through Christ. We go back to chapter 17. that they may also be one in us. We have to be one in God. The same way. So that means to, as Christ abides in the Father, and the Father abides in Christ. And Christ was doing the work of God with power, so Christians must abide in God. Look at verse chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. And whatever he asks in my name, I'll do it. Also in 17, chapter 17, verse 23. Well, let me come to that in a minute. So then, the Father sends the Son, and they abide in unity of love. The Son sends the church. The church, Christ abides in the church. And so, in the same, so God, in other words, here is the picture. God sends the Son, and they are one. And the Son sends the church. So he says, look, as we are in the same one, so these people are in me, and then we are all one, just one. So when God looks from heaven, he wants to see not three individuals like that, but just one. That is the church. And inside that is the Father, is the Son, is the Holy Spirit, and is every one of us, the whole church, like that. That's the kind of unity he wants to see. Now that is a kind of unity that is very difficult to obtain on the face of the earth. Again, we do not necessarily understand it fully because we tend to think of our imperfections. And we tend to think that that means we have to be perfect. And it doesn't mean that. It means that we are one that way in God's eyes, even though we may be imperfect. Now, let's look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, that scripture says that we will become perfect. And that is not really what it says, but I will explain that. That they may be and here we have to, as a word, in a Greek word, in one. So, is that right? Made perfect in one, 23. That they may be made perfect in one. Right. Now, here is, they wrote made perfect. Now that's not what it says in the original. In the original it says, let me write the Greek word on top and the English one underneath. And that means that is the past passive participle. Past passive participle. PPP. Right. How do you translate that? That's one word. So now in English, I said yesterday that the Greek verb system is very is much greater than the bigger sort of variety, offers a variety that the English language does not have and cannot express. So how do you translate that verb? Well, you just don't. So what do we do? I can tell you in lots of words what it means. It means this. In the particular state. In which they have already been in a particular state of having been one, having been perfected. Wow, maybe that will do it. In the particular state of having been perfected. Yes, so it's not. He prays that they may be in the particular state of already having been perfected, of already having been perfected. Well, you may say, well, look, in English we don't talk like that way. We don't talk that way, but that's the point. That is the difference between languages. Languages do not say the same thing. Languages don't say the same thing. So, in which we have, that's how Greek puts it. So they translated it, made perfect. And that gives the impression that there's an action going on of perfecting. And Christ says, no, that's not what I mean. That's the very thing that I want to avoid. There is no perfecting in the continuous tense. There is a having been perfected. That's the point. So he prays that we will be in the having been perfected. And that's a difficult concept to convey. But that's an attempt to say that. So that scripture then does not say that there is a process of perfection going on. Perhaps we could stop there and take it up when we come back from coffee break.